Please turn in the scriptures to Luke chapter 23. We'll read the first 25 verses and then our text will start at verse 13, dealing with Herod's or Pilate's unholy duo of Christ and Barabbas. And the whole multitude of them arose and led Jesus unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute or tax to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it," meaning what you say is true. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood by and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverts the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison." Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spoke again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. So far the reading of God's precious and holy word. Several things to remember in our prayers. Candidate Kenneth Hutton has accepted the call extended to him by the congregation of Mitchell. If you know the history of Mitchell, they've been a congregation for about 70 years, and they've probably spent 65% of that time without a pastor. So we can certainly rejoice with that congregation. Also, John and Henriette Slingerland have asked for prayer for his mother, Ellie, who has been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. We also want to remember Gerda Grisnick, who has been in the hospital this week for diabetic ketoacidosis. Let us pray. Lord, our mighty and faithful and good God, who overflows with every mercy, we sang it together, "In the fullness of thy grace, to thy house I will repair." And that's not because we're worthy people, but it's because Christ is the complete and worthy Savior, and that he overflows with such grace that as broken, stumbling, failing people, we may come in all our need, in all our brokenness, for the grace and mercy and relief and comfort and help that the Lord Jesus Christ gives abundantly. What a blessing that worship is not about, first of all, what we give to Thee, though we certainly ask that with the help of the Holy Spirit we would give to our God the glory due His name this morning. But it's about Christ making Himself known, making God known, coming close to us, seeking us, finding us, pouring His truth and grace and life and power and wisdom into us. That therefore the most guilty and needy person who looks back on this week and says, I messed up so much. I'm still learning again and again the most basic principles of walking humbly and faithfully with the Lord, may come with hunger, with expectation, not to find a slammed door, but a spiritual feast, not to find an impatient, harsh Savior, but one of whom we have sang in great compassion for the weak will help them. Their lives are precious in His sight. What more could we want than a Savior who gives Himself so completely and so gladly to the chief of sinners? And therefore we ask, O God, prune whatever needs to be pruned and trimmed in our life. Any lifestyle, choice, habit, or weakness, separate us from our sins and unite us again to a living exercise of faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, also for those who do not know the life of grace, who need converting mercy. Please erupt in their hearts and lives with grace that changes and transforms them into the likeness and image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit. May the Word of God come this day in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And may the Word of God be our chief delight. We confess also our sins, Lord, because the Word of God says that he who hides them shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. And so, Lord, we confess our sin as the first step of repentance. We confess that our lives and hearts erupt with lustful desires, desires that are contrary to the Word of God, unholy desires, greed, covetousness, deceitfulness, foolishness, willfulness. O Lord God, have mercy on us and help us to walk in Thy light. Cleanse us from our idolatrous hearts and grant that we might gladly give ourselves unto Thee to live for Thy praise. We rejoice at Thy gifts, at the gift of the Lord's day, not just the Lord's hour, but the Lord's day in which we may lay aside the daily business of life and seek on this day the pleasures of godliness, communion with God, and the blessedness of rest. We give thanks for that gift in a world that has forgotten how to rest and how to worship, the rat race of life that never ends, and we may simply rest this day. We marvel at that wonderful gift of grace given to us, and help us to cherish it and guard it and preserve it and delight in it with all our hearts. We rejoice with Dini Vini, who celebrates her 85th birthday. We thank Thee for Thy care over her in this past year. And even though the death of her husband Tony has left its mark of loneliness and grief upon her, yet we thank Thee for Thy sustaining care and grace and goodness to her. And bless, Lord, and comfort her. We think of the words of the Scriptures, Thy Maker is Thy husband. And fulfill that richly in her day by day. We give thanks that Mr. Vanesfeldt could be discharged from the hospital. Continue to draw near to him, Lord, and help him. As he feels the infirmities of age, may the strengthenings of grace be his song and his treasure. We rejoice with the congregation of Mitchell that they are receiving again a pastor. And we thank thee for answering our prayers and blessing candidate Hutton with the wisdom and the insight to know where he ought to go, and make him a rich blessing to that congregation, Lord. And may it be a fruitful season of great spiritual blessing for that flock. And in all the disappointments they've suffered in the last few years, this would be an encouraging and a healing gift of thy grace to them. We pray for John and Henriette Slingerland, in particular John's mother, Ellie. Grant thy gracious blessing upon her. What crushing news that is for a whole family circle, also for a younger family, with so many children still in the home. And as this is a very serious diagnosis and illness, Lord, please grant life, restoration, but most of all, grant gospel opportunities and comforts. May room be made through these things for rich gospel treasures there too. We pray for Gerda Grisnick. She's had so many health struggles and concerns over the years, especially the last few years. It can be so wearisome and tiring for her again and again and again to have these struggles and cares and troubles. But encourage her, comfort her, and help her. Bless the doctors and the treatments and all that she needs. We pray for the elections that have been called in this province. And as we see our culture sliding further and further from biblical truth, we do pray, Lord, for a stemming of the tide, at least somewhat, also in this election. We pray for the sake of our schools and our children, and not just ours, but all the children of this province. And for the left-wing witch hunt that has been put on by our current government and the desire to squash anyone who still holds to a biblical view of sexuality in the family. Lord, grant thy gracious blessing and help. Give us leaders who tremble at the word of God, who are bold and unashamed and unafraid to stand for what is right. We pray for the court case as we still wait as schools to hear the results of that. Lord, turn the tide there too. Grant justices who see clearly and who are willing to protect. Schools that in the eyes of the community are the least and in the minority. Bless our schools, pouring out thy grace and spirit upon us and making us to know thy loving care and kindness. We've asked so much, but not too much. For we come to a God who's an overflowing fountain of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. God who has done the unthinkable. God the Savior. And as we approach this text, may the salvation of the cross of Christ sparkle and be our great treasure. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, there's a common expression that speaks volumes. Think of these examples from the dictionary. The messy yard and the unpainted house speaks volumes about the kind of person that lives there. The happy expression on their faces speaks volumes about their marriage. He didn't say anything about what happened at the meeting, but the furious expression on his face spoke volumes. You get the idea. You could also say this about political elections. Often during an election like the one that was just called in our province this week, you get two or more leaders of various political parties that represent very different ideas about what's wrong with society, what direction we need to go in to fix it. And when people make their choice in such an election, that speaks volumes of what's important to them. It can happen in church life. that you face a momentous duo, a vote of what direction to move in. You find a duo in our text proposed at the trial of Jesus Christ. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, proposes a duo and asks all of Israel to vote. Who do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? There's much more going on here than just Pilate trying to get off the hook of having to decide what to do with Jesus. No, God himself, in every detail of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, is making clear who Christ is, what he means for people like you and me. This duo actually still confronts you daily when you must choose between sin and God, between the world and pleasing the Lord. Our theme is this: Jesus and Barabbas, a duo that speaks volumes. We see Jesus above Barabbas, Jesus next to Barabbas, and Jesus below Barabbas. This step of our text is just one more in the deep humiliation our Lord suffered in his death. And you see this humiliation when you compare the two figures placed on the duo up for election in our text. At first glance, it's so unequal. Christ is the Son of God. To use biblical language, he's the brightness of the glory of God, the exact image of God's person. Who can you compare with God, quoting Isaiah 40? To whom will you liken me, saith the Lord? God is one of a kind in his power, holiness, justice, wisdom, goodness, mercy, and truth. His wisdom made the heavens to be, our Psalter sings. Our Lord is great. He calls by name and counts the stars of night. His wisdom is unsearchable, and wondrous is his might. Even the wind and waves obey the word of his command. When he says, peace be still, he made the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame to jump for joy. The lepers were instantly restored to life and health. You have to realize that these people, as they got further along, lost their ears and nose and fingers and toes, and their body parts literally rotted off. And Jesus restores them with a touch. Not through painstaking medical technology and treatment, but by a word of command. And consider the humanity of Jesus Christ. He's fully human because he's without sin. He's more human than any human being on earth because sin is not an essential part of our humanity. He was so sinless that he could ask his enemies, which one of you convicts me of sin? And no one could mention one thing. Every politician, every person running for office in election, every one of us has our faults and our failings and our mistakes. No one could say anything about Jesus. He was the model perfect son. He was the model worker in the shop of his father. He was the model teacher. He always paid attention to the weak, the discouraged, and the struggling, the ruined. He said it himself that he came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't come with a sword or with fire. He came with a healing hand and gracious words. No one ever spoke like him. Even the soldiers who were sent to arrest him came back empty-handed. Now, can you imagine a task force of police sent to arrest a dangerous man and coming back and saying to the sergeant, well, we couldn't arrest him because he was so smooth with his words. It was just beautiful. Can you compare Jesus Christ to anyone else? Pilate, the Roman governor, presiding at the trial, three different times says, I can't find any fault in him at all. He hasn't done any of the things you're accusing him of. Herod examined him and sent him back. The Roman centurion at the foot of the cross, who had seen a number of crucifixions, who was used to dealing with hardened criminals, said, "This is a righteous man." Even one of the thieves was so struck with Christ that he stopped mocking and prayed to him, "Save me." In every conceivable way, Jesus Christ is incomparable to anyone else. Then we have Barabbas. Who was he? First, his name. His name, Barabbas, means son of the father or son of his father. Now, you may wonder, well, why would you name your son that? Because every son is the son of his father, right? But often during those times, a respected rabbi or teacher would be called the father of his students. Perhaps the father of this Barabbas was a notable rabbi or teacher. A tradition of the early church also tells us that the first name of this Barabbas was Joshua in the Hebrew, or Jesus in the Greek. That means that in this text there are two Jesuses presented to us. Remember, Jesus was a very common name then, just like Joshua is now. These rabbis were most of them Pharisees. They hated the rule of Rome. Most of the revolts against the Romans, and there were a bunch of them in Jewish history during that time, were led by Pharisees. It's possible Barabbas comes from a family with this deep-seated desire to overthrow Rome. Pharisees would pray for the destruction of Rome regularly, especially at feast days in Jerusalem. What else can we find out about Barabbas? Well, Luke chapter 23 and verse 19 tells us why he was in prison. It mentions there two words for us, sedition and murder. Sedition means an uproar or a rebellion, a violent attempt to overthrow the government. The Gospel of Mark even calls it the sedition, the rebellion. We know from history books that there was only one during the few years that Pilate was governor. Pilate had seized money from the temple bank account to pay for his new aqueduct to bring water into town. We would say a new water main. The Jewish people, especially the Galileans, were outraged at such a theft from God. So tens of thousands of them came to Jerusalem and they were protesting this, and Pilate was not about to tolerate that. So he took his soldiers and dressed them in civilian clothes and had them hide their swords under their garments, and they spread in the crowd, and suddenly at the sign they took out their swords and started killing people left and right. Some of the Galileans fought back with clubs and sticks to get revenge for the spilled blood, because Pilate did this in the temple courts. Luke 13 mentions that. So you could call this rebellion or uproar, to use what some Pharisees might have said, a Robin Hood act, a freedom fighter trying to restore the dignity and place of his people. But Barabbas wasn't just a participant in a violent brawl in the temple. We read he was guilty of murder. And this Greek word is never used of casualties in battle, but only of criminal behavior. Barabbas seized the opportunity during the wild confusion and violence of the brawl in the temple to kill someone else for reasons of his own. John 18:40 tells us Barabbas was a robber or a thief. We would call him today a gangster. Perhaps the Romans would have called him today a terrorist. Perhaps initially fighting for the freedom of his land, but then becoming corrupt and wicked and violent, motivated by greed and hate, a violent lawbreaker who ruined lives. This Barabbas was also very well known to the people in general. Matthew 27:16 calls him a notorious prisoner. He had a name in the news, you know. The name escapes me now off the top of my head, but maybe you remember that Canadian citizen who had fought for ISIS and was then given $1 million by our government because he'd been supposedly mistreated by the United States. Think of someone like that. Barabbas was that type of a figure, the type of figure that you hear about in the news. And you hear about the types of things that ISIS fighters did, and you shake your head and you say, that's sick. I once saw an article in the newspaper about a notorious couple of drug dealers, and the local mayor said, we want them out of this town. Good riddance. They're not welcome here. A whole community breathes a sigh of relief when people like that are behind bars. That's where they belong. Barabbas was that kind of a man. Do you compare these two? There is no comparing them. Jesus towers so high above Barabbas that everybody can see that Jesus is the great one and Barabbas is the scoundrel. Who would have the nerve to put them side by side in an election? But Jesus Christ is on the duo with Barabbas. Pontius Pilate does it. The people of Israel do it. You and I do it. That's why we have to speak next of Jesus next to Barabbas. Behind that duo is the custom of Pilate. He used to release one prisoner to the people during the Passover feast. The Passover celebrates the deliverance of slaves from the house of bondage, as we hear every Sunday. It's not hard to imagine the people seeing it as a symbolic gesture. This is picturing our hope of being set free from bondage and the violent control of the Romans. Usually the people were asked, who would you like to have released? And they would pick someone who aroused some sympathy. Maybe someone who was arrested by the Romans for something done against a Roman, but not something done against an Israelite. The type of person you'd want to give a second chance. A pardon, if you will. And usually Pilate would consult the people about whom to release. In fact, verse 13 of Luke 23 tells us Pilate didn't just call on the common people and the rulers, the chief priests and rulers, but also the people. He proposes that they all vote. Matthew 27 says Pilate himself gave them two choices. Who do you want released? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus of Nazareth? In a sense, it fits. Jesus is accused of perverting the people, that is, stirring up a rebellion. Which is strange that the Pharisees accused him of that, because they were usually the ones behind these. That's the very same crime for which Barabbas was already convicted and in prison. But Jesus has been found innocent. Barabbas is awaiting the death sentence. But we get a hint of what Pilate was thinking when you read Matthew 27, 18. Pilate knew, it says, the Jewish leaders delivered Jesus up because of envy. And so Pilate thought, well, the common people seem to like Jesus. Surely if I put this terrorist and this man who's done nothing wrong next to each other, it's a no-brainer. It's a slam dunk. Of course they'll pick Jesus. Why does Pilate propose a duo like this? Well, he's counting on what he thinks is the basic goodness and decency of humanity. Of course no one in his right mind would release a murderer, a thief, and a terrorist, would they? Who would choose to release an ISIS freedom fighter over against... let's pick a name from more modern history. A Mother Teresa. Remember, young people, that's the woman who gave away everything she had and served the slums of India, the poorest children in the world. And here we see, however, the sin of Pilate. Only convicted criminals were eligible for release. And Pilate has already said three times, I find no fault in this man at all. Jesus isn't even eligible to be put up for the vote. But by putting him on a duo anyway, Pilate is contradicting his own pronouncements. He's assuming guilt in an innocent Jesus. The right thing to do was to adjourn court and to say Jesus is free to go. But Pilate doesn't do the right thing. He's bowing to popular pressure. He wants to avoid a riot in the streets of Jerusalem. He doesn't hesitate to appoint the most lopsided duo in the history of the world, unashamed to play fast and loose with truth and right, to create the appearance that Jesus too is a criminal like Barabbas. What a humiliating spectacle for the Lord Jesus Christ. He who deserves the worship of every living thing, especially as God in the flesh come down to be the Savior. Could they put him on a duo with a notorious crook? If you were put on a duo with an imprisoned ISIS terrorist and then told that there's going to be a popular vote as to who's going to be released, wouldn't you be greatly humiliated and offended? What depths of humiliation. Again, the Lord Jesus suffers so calmly, so patiently to hear the duo discussed and proposed and voted on while he's standing there. You see what it says about Pilate? Our sin makes us blind fools. Pilate's like so many people today in the world, who assume the basic goodness of the human heart by putting Jesus up on a duo with Barabbas. Pilate's assuming, well, of course the crowd's going to make the right choice, even when he's not doing it himself. This is our moral blindness as the human race. People are so ready to speak smooth, lofty words about how good we are as humanity. Never mind that the newspaper headlines daily scream the opposite. And when things go wrong, then people in bewilderment put their head in their hands and they say, I don't understand. How can this be happening? It can only be happening if you're blind to the reality of the human race. Wicked. Lawbreakers. Untrustworthy, to use Romans 1. People today run into the same dilemma as Pilate had when they're forced to choose between Jesus Christ and this world's good opinion. Sure, people are willing to say Jesus was a good teacher. They're willing to say he did many good things. But when popular opinion and the pressure of the moment and the expectations of the people around them press them, they feel stuck between a rock and a hard place, and they worm and they squiggle and they duck and they dodge. And then they instinctively choose to believe in the basic decency and goodness of the human race. And to say, let's go with popular opinion rather than Jesus. That's how a duo like this one becomes thinkable. Because of our confusion and blindness as sinners. Something you and I are capable of too. Do you ever keep silence about truth and right in the Word of God, in the Gospel of Christ? Because you're ashamed to be associated with Jesus Christ, or ashamed to have people think that you appreciate Him? His words aren't any easier to speak or to live by in this fallen world, are they? For His teaching of our sin and desperate need and misery, and our helpless, hopeless poverty in and of ourselves are not all that welcome now either. They're awkward and they're offensive. They easily provoke the resistance of our hearts as sinners. That's why Pilate is both attracted to Jesus and turned off and annoyed with him at the same time. Isn't that what you choose? Whatever sin it is that captures your heart, you're putting Jesus Christ on a duo in your own heart as if to say, well, that sin and that desire, it's worth standing up for election right next to him. Where are you in all this? You've been grown up, been raised in the church. You still have a hard time living with the truth of Jesus as he proclaims it in God's name? To put it bluntly, Christ and the world are on a duo in your hearts, day by day and week by week. Are they not? You find yourself pulled in two directions. Which way shall I go? Shall I give in to this drooling, clamoring, panting, sinful desire? Or shall I fight against it and seek righteousness? Once the duo is put up, the decisive vote will take place, though it's against all truth and right. And then you'll find yourself forced to side either with Jesus Christ or to be swept along in your own blindness and conceited good opinion of humanity till you do the unthinkable and you deny Christ for the sake of the world. You might sometimes moan and put your head in your hands and say, oh, it's so difficult, just like Pilate. But the difficulty is in your blinded heart, your divided heart. You see the same choice playing out in the people. They willingly accept the duo. No one says, wait a minute, he's not eligible to be put up. He hasn't done anything wrong. No one says, you can't put this healer who has healed so many of our people side by side with a terrorist who has killed our people. Why did they accept a lopsided duel? Why? Well, it's simple. Being around Jesus Christ is not very comfortable. You see, his words and his demands expose things about you and I that are humbling and painful. He makes you see things about yourself that are not flattering. He doesn't butter you up, but he pierces your heart with his warnings and his calls. That's why the religious leaders, for the most part, rejected him. Their choice for Barabbas is not so much a choice for Barabbas as a choice against Jesus. We'll gladly put him on the duo because then at least we can vote for someone else against him. How often the human heart has faced such a duo. France, when it killed the Huguenots, the Reformed, rejected the gospel of Christ for atheism. And what do they have? A Napoleon Bonaparte, who with his wars maimed tens of thousands. Germany, the cradle of the Reformation, rejected the gospel for theological liberalism. And they ended up with an Adolf Hitler in charge. Russia chose a Stalin and a Putin. It seems to start so innocently. First, Jesus' word is ignored. Then his word is impatiently pushed away. And finally, Jesus and his truth are angrily rejected and brutally attacked. The Lord shows us something here, especially if you listen this morning, still unbelieving and unconverted. You're taking the first steps that lead down the road to choosing a Barabbas above Jesus. There's another reason why the crowd was willing to have Jesus on a duo with a proven crook. Jesus does come to make the world a better place, but not on their terms, on his. The crowds then and now watch them. It happens every time there's an election, whether at a provincial level or a national level. They're always willing and ready for a new hero who's going to promise, I will remake the world on your terms. We love to hear someone who claims, the bad news is what's happened to you, what's happening around you. The bad news is that other political party. Everyone who promises to promote the kingdom of food and drink, of a growing stock market, and of making this world a better place through human efforts and accomplishments will find a ready following. Just about every election illustrates it for us, doesn't it? Yet how often don't people in this culture hope that when an election comes around, that smooth-sounding words and promising to get better results with the same old policies and perspectives that have a proven track record of failure will somehow this time solve all the problems? And by the same old policies, I mean simply this. Misplaced confidence in the goodness and greatness of the human race. We can solve it, we can fix it, we can do it, it's simple, just trust us mentality, rather than the living God. That's not, by the way, saying you shouldn't vote. It's important to do so. But to do so, focusing and hoping in and trusting in God. But Jesus doesn't come to tell us the bad news is the other party. He comes to tell us the bad news is you. And the bad news is me. The kingdom is changed hearts. It's repentance. It's about being right with God and having peace and joy through the work of the Holy Spirit. And hating and fighting against your sins. Christ comes and says, you can't do this by yourself or for yourself. You need a Savior. And when these claims are pressed on people, they reject them. Every time. Unless the Holy Spirit opens blind eyes and softens hard hearts. That's why as we consider this duo that speaks volumes, we need to consider lastly Jesus below Barabbas. The moment of decision has arrived. The duo has been proposed. The vote is taken. Will it be close? No. It's unanimous. Verse 18. The crowd has only one thing to say. Away with this man. Give us Barabbas. Pilate is floored. He asks them in astonishment in verse 20. Again. And now they shout out an even worse rejection. Crucify him. Crucify him. Verse 25 repeats the decision as if to emphasize the unthinkable has happened. They released one who was imprisoned for rebellion and murder and condemned the innocent Jesus to death. The ISIS fighter is released, and the person who's always only done good for others receives the death penalty. Jesus made lower than Barabbas? Barabbas can walk out of jail free, though he was as guilty can be. His hands are red with the blood of innocent people who had never done him any wrong personally. But Jesus has to drag the heavy beam of the very cross Barabbas deserved and was condemned to die on through the streets of Jerusalem. He had prayed over Jerusalem. Wept over Jerusalem, longed to gather the people of Jerusalem like a hen shelters her chicks. He healed people. He came to seek and save the lost. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, Isaiah 53. And now he goes up to Golgotha's hill with an aching, bleeding back, a crown of thorns on his head, listening to the jeering catcalls, the mockery, the scorn of a howling, bloodthirsty mob. Away with him. Crucify him. Oh, what a devastating, sinful, wicked vote. What depths of evil your sin and mine end in. But it's precisely at this lowest point of human history that the gospel of God's grace beams with a blinding light in our darkness. For this great exchange that happened between Jesus and Barabbas illustrates what God is doing in Jesus Christ. The mob intended it for evil. God intends it and turns it for good. You and I are all lawbreakers like Barabbas. In the sight of God and before his holy eyes, you and I are condemned to the condemnation of hell. We've already been found guilty before God. Whether you feel guilty or not is irrelevant. Barabbas may have said or thought he was a decent person. Just about everyone in prison will tell you that, you know. As part of my college and seminary training, I was in the jails of Grand Rapids probably a couple times a month for years. And when I asked for prayer requests, you know what always got asked? Asked that the judge would release me this week. Asked that I would get out of here. And I would always pray that God would apply that blend of justice and mercy that fit this case. And they always looked like they'd swallowed vinegar when they heard me pray. The law has said guilty. God's law has said of you as a sinner, guilty, condemned, chained in our sins and darkness, waiting for judgment day and the sentence. And in God's courtroom, unlike Pilate's, there are no wrong verdicts. When God has to choose between his own justice and truth, or between guilty sinners and lawbreakers, justice and truth always win. They should. But then comes the great wonder. Jesus comes into this world for the very purpose of being put on a duo with sinners before the courts of God. He willingly humbles himself to the point of death. He, though innocent, was condemned for sinners' sake. To use biblical language, God made Jesus, who knew no sin of his own, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took the cross in hell that sinners like you and I deserve, so that those whom he saves may go free. He paid the price. He was willing to go to the cross for a sinner like you. Oh, sinner, whoever you are, whatever you've done, consider Jesus made lower than Barabbas. Because it wasn't Pilate or the crowd ultimately, it was the vote of God himself. What a vote on God's part. To sentence his son as guilty of our crimes and to punish him with hell, so that the notoriously guilty before the law of God can go free. More yet, can inherit the life and the blessings that Jesus deserves. Does the sight of Jesus standing next to Barabbas and willingly, without complaint, dying the death Barabbas deserves, not break your heart with the goodness and mercy, the redeeming love and power of God? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Do your sins grieve you? Does your heart accuse you and convict you? Do you see sin everywhere when you look at yourself? Do you feel yourself notorious before the eyes of God with all your sins against him? You have a long list of complaints about yourself before God? Then in Jesus' name I may tell you the best news you've ever heard. In the release of Barabbas, you see a picture of how you too can go free. After the vote, just imagine it, the soldiers dispatched to prison. He unlocks the door. He undoes the cuffs on Barabbas' wrists. And he says, you know, it's your lucky day, man. You can't imagine what happened today in Pilate's court. You were put up for a duo. And the crowd chose you. And Barabbas heard the story of the great exchange. The guilty for the innocent. And so the door swung open and Barabbas walked out into the streets. He was a free man. But I may be a messenger today to you of far better news. You can be free from your sins. For Jesus was put on a duo with sinners in God's courtroom. And at the command of his Father came to a startling agreement. Charge me with their guilt and treat them according to my righteousness. Let us make the great exchange. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond measure. Who can measure the lengths and depths and breadths and heights of the grace of God in Jesus Christ? His losing the vote on the duo to Barabbas was the greatest act of love and grace this world has ever seen. The world needs to hear about this. The world needs to know about this from your lips and mine. In God's name, the exchange is proclaimed to you today. All you need do is call yourself what you are before God, helpless, condemned, a bankrupt crook before his law. Confess your sins and ask for the great exchange to be applied to you for the first time in your life or for the millionth time. And you're free. Maybe you want to say, yeah, but I'm not good enough. I need to make myself better first. I need to clean up my act. It's too easy. It can't be true. Do you think Barabbas said something like that when the soldier came and unlocked his door? Do you think he said, yeah, but I don't deserve this. I can't accept this. This can't be for me. Or do you simply think he just gleefully went on his way and thought, isn't this great? Why do we throw then these objections at God when it comes to Jesus Christ? Throw away those senseless excuses and receive the grace of God. Because it sounds humble when you say things like that, but it's actually the last gasp of pride and self-confidence. You can't clean up. You can't fix you. Receive then the grace of God that comes so near you this day in this unholy and yet phenomenal duo that is proclaimed to you. Did Barabbas become a Christian once he learned the meaning of the cross on which Jesus died? It would make for a nice story, wouldn't it? But it would distract us from the most important personal questions you and I must answer. The real question is this: have you put your trust in the Savior who willingly made this exchange for sinners just like you? Has your heart been melted at the sight of Christ made lower than Barabbas for your sake, that you might hear the gospel and be pressed to turn to this Christ? Maybe you say, well, I'm not sure what to do. How can that be? How can you prefer to live your life for serving the very world that voted Jesus down and Barabbas up? Would Barabbas the murderer and thug have willingly died for Jesus' sake? Not a chance. Will the world and that sin that appeals to you make this great exchange for you? Will Satan volunteer to pay for your sins and make you a decent person? The only thing this world can offer you is flattering words about your own goodness that blind you to the painful reality and that sentence you to eternal condemnation. But consider, O sinner, now this Jesus, whom you so despise by putting on a duo in your own heart. He's far greater than anything this world offers. This world values some lives more than others, does it not? Disgustingly. We see how this applies to abortion and so-called euthanasia. Seeing the weak and vulnerable as disposable in the name of personal convenience. This world that flatters itself with empty lies about its own goodness is bankrupt. Does not our culture take the death of a prime minister as far more serious for the world than the death of someone who flips burgers at McDonald's for a living? But of what value then is the life of the Son of God? Is it nothing to you? Who can weigh the worth of His life? He's the only one big enough to do it, graciousness enough to do it, who took the cross and despised the shame. How great He is. No wonder God has given Him the name above every name. In answer to His being willing to be made lower than Barabbas and lower than you and me, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and blessing, world without end. What a duo that speaks volumes to all eternity. Amen.